Well, may God bless each one here this evening. I really wish the Lord's blessing upon each one of us here tonight. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for those beautiful thoughts. My mind went to that verse in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So we know, we understand that Jesus, that God's will is that we will come to him. And I don't know if I made that very clear enough this week, but I hope that I made it clear enough that God wants to give you and I life. He wants to give us life. So I know that last night I talked about the Holy Spirit, and I just want to just make sure that you understand that the Holy Spirit, that's more than what I mentioned last night. Okay, I only had 4 points last night. It was about that he gives life, he bears witness, and he wants to make us into the image of Christ, and he also is reprogramming us and giving us a new control department. All right? But I know it is more than just those 4 points. Brother Joe Bauman, you all had Joe Bauman here a couple years ago, and we had him at Dublin as well. And he preached on the Holy Spirit one night, and he gave actually a paper that I carry with me of all the different things that the Holy Spirit does for us. It's tremendous. It's a huge list. Now, I probably could spend the rest of the week here and preaching about that, but I decided to just move on. My biggest takeaway for us from the sermon last night is that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us and reprogram the way we think. That's my biggest thing it was. You know, our mind is going to follow either the flesh or it's going to follow the spirit. Well, we have to move on for another message here tonight. And before we get into the message, again, the children, I have a little lesson for you. Okay? And I think you will enjoy this lesson. All right? Now, I have a little friend with me here. This is a little mouse. Now, don't worry. It's a fake one, okay? He's not going to run away. But this is a little mouse, and we're going to name him Tito. Is that okay? I hope nobody here's name is Titus, because Titus is Tito in Spanish. I'm not picking on you if your name is Titus, okay? But this Tito is a little mouse that he lives with his friends in probably in one of your houses, really. And Tito, like most of us, he likes to eat. All right? So Tito tries to find crumbs along the kitchen, especially when the children have come home from school and they drop all the crumbs from cookies. You know, that's what Tito likes to go find. He goes around and finding some food. Well, Tito's mom, which is a good mom, it was teaching Tito a few techniques on what to be careful with and what he can eat and what could be poisonous and that sort of thing, right? And his mom had told him that if he finds some food in a piece of wood that looks like this, to stay away from it. Okay? She tried to explain to Tito that this is called a trap. Well, of course, he didn't know that, but, you know, whatever, that's a weird word, Tito thought, right? But she told him, she warned him, don't stay away from it, those pieces of wood that those people, the big people, put for you to get trapped. Well, okay, whatever. So Tito was just running around one day looking for something to eat, and the lady of the house had just cleaned and mopped the floor. There was nothing. I mean, he couldn't find anything, not even a trace of a piece of cookie. And he kept looking and looking and looking, and all of a sudden, he starts sniffing something. He starts sniffing, and you know what he was smelling? He was smelling some peanut butter imported from the state of Georgia, and that was his favorite. That was his favorite kind of peanut butter. But the problem was that it was on a piece of wood. It was on that piece of wood, and all of a sudden he remembered, stay away from food that is found on a piece of wood. He remembered seeing the picture on Mama's smartphone of what he looked like. But so Tito, you know what Tito did? He went away. That's a bummer. That's a bummer. Poor Tito, he's hungry, right? Well, he found his buddies. He found some friends and says, hey, Tito, how is it going? Man, it ain't going very good around here. I haven't found anything to eat. Man, you gotta be a little bit more alert, Tito. You gotta be scrambling around and finding stuff. Our tummies are full. Well, he said, I did find some good peanut butter, my favorite kind. Huh? But it's on that piece of wood. The mama calls it a trap, I believe she's called it. Ah, man, they started laughing, right? Tito, you mama is an old lady. The poor old mouse, the old mouse, right? The old lady, mama mouse, she can't even move very fast. See, Tito, the trick to get the food off those pieces of wood is that you do it fast. Ah. Yeah, you go and grab it and then run away as quick as you can. Interesting. Well, we're going to let it up to you, but we encourage you to go try it out. All right. Well, those are good buddies, huh? I guess. Anyhow, Tito starts thinking, right? Start thinking what mama said, what his buddy said. And he starts throwing this around in his mind. Well, he's going to go look again and maybe he'll find some crumbs now. Well, he goes and goes and he cannot find any crumbs, but he kept smelling the good Georgia peanut butter. And he said, man, that is, the more I think about it, the more I can taste it. Huh? The more I can taste it. So he goes very closely and he remembers what mama said. Don't do it. Well, he goes does a little lap around over here, around the cabinets and under the sink and everything. The key comes back out. And now he's thinking more of what his buddy said. You know, what you have to do is just get it fast enough and that way it doesn't get you. So Tito decided, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try. So he gets very close, and woo, he runs away. He gets a little bit and runs away. Woo, buddy. He was happy. He got a taste of the peanut butter. Man, oh, yeah, yeah. He couldn't believe how good it tasted. Well, but the problem is that he didn't get enough. Huh? So next round, he comes back and say, I'm going to get more. Now this round, he doesn't even think of what mama said. All he can think of is the peanut butter, how good it tasted. Oh, how good it's going to be to have my tummy full of that good Georgia peanut butter. So he goes and just gets in the trap. And Tito gets trapped. And that was the end of Tito. What a sad story, isn't it? So the lesson I want you to remember, children, is remember what your parents tell you. Sometimes children, mama says something and they want to know why. Why? I'm here to tell you. If mama or daddy tells you not to do something, don't do it. Even if you can't figure out why. Okay, just don't do it. Don't do it. The Bible teaches us that children should obey their parents. Okay? So make sure you remember the story of Tito. Don't end up like Tito in the trap. Now, for the rest of us, the older children, this is the sermon for tonight. This is the sermon for tonight, and we're going to go into this message. And I have titled this message, The Lies of the Devil. The Lies of the Devil. We all understand that we all have an enemy of our soul, right? We all know that. And that is called the devil. And I would like to just think a little bit before we get into the lies of the devil. I would like to think a little bit of describe his character. I remember when I was a youngster, there was a preacher there in El Salvador, which happened to be my sixth grade school teacher. And I remember he was good at drawing. He enjoyed drawing. And us Hispanics, I guess it varies, but we like to see things in pictures as well. Maybe you all like that way too. You probably have caught on that I like stories because it kind of just makes the truth become alive. But I remember he drew a picture of what the devil looked like. Now, I don't know what would you draw if I were ask you to draw a picture. Now, I don't know what the devil looks like either. But he drew it with a very weird character with horns on and had a pitchfork and a pointed tail. And he had it there. Now, I'm a youngster back then, and I don't remember what all he said, but I remember that picture. Very ugly picture of what the devil could look like. I'm not here trying to describe what the devil looks like, but the Bible does talk about what his character is and what his purposes are and some of his lies, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. The first thing I would like to mention to you is found in John chapter 8, verse 43 through 47. Let's turn there. I'm going to pull a few verses there. But the first thing about his character is that he is a liar. Okay? He is a liar. And here, Jesus is arguing with the Jews. They think they are descendants of Abraham. They think they're serving the Lord. They think that they're acting like Abraham acted. And Jesus is saying, no, I got to break the bad news to you. You are doing what your father, the devil, is doing. Now, that was some hard words right there. But there in verse 44, 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we can deduct from this passage here that Jesus described that the essence of the character of the devil is a lie. He is the father of lies. He cannot speak truth because there's no truth in him. So there's lies. Whatever the devil says is lie. The second thing I would like to think about his character is that he is subtle. Now the word subtle means that he's clever, that he is hard to notice, and not showing you real purpose. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the serpent. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So we believe that this is the devil that is hard to notice. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to take you there because it's a very good thing for us to look here. It talks about the false prophets that the devil has. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says these words. I know a lot of the passages, I'm just taking them as they are. I know there's a lot of context here. I understand that. But my point here tonight is we're trying to describe his character, that he's a liar and that he is subtle. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. There's the word. He was hard to notice. Okay? He was clever. He was not showing his real purpose. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now jump with me to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, when I read this passage in my English language, in my English Bible, I was like, wait, this cannot be. Can the devil transform himself into angel of light? No, he cannot. And I'm like, it says that. Well, thankfully, if you look in your Strong's Concordance, right? Let's go investigate and see what that word means. That's a different word than we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says that we need not to be conformed to the world, but we need to be transformed. That's the real metamorphosis. That's the real transformation that happens. The word here in the Greek, it means that it was disguised. And that's how the Spanish Bible says it. In all my life, I always read that the devil disguises himself. And when I come to the English, it says he transformed. No, it can't be. So I'm glad that it was a different Greek word. I was glad. Really. He disguises himself. He put on a mask. Okay? He cannot become an angel of light. There is no truth in him. Okay? So, remember that. Now, let's talk a little bit about his purposes. What are his purposes? The first, I have three purposes, and then we go into the lies. The purpose number one of the devil is to blind humankind. To blind humankind. And it is amazing to me to realize how blind human beings are because of the devil. You mean to tell me that this is all the group of people that need the gospel in Pensacola? Now, I know there's a lot of other churches here. I understand that. But what happened? I thought we were going to have, we might have to even rent a tent. There's lots of people in Pensacola. Maybe we have to rent a soccer field or something to have a big church service. Where are they? Well, sadly, but true, is most people are blinded. And that is by the purpose of the devil. Listen to these three verses I have for you, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil has blinded the minds because he don't want that glorious gospel to shine in them. 1 John 2:11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he has blinded the minds. Here it says he's blinded from the eyes. And it gets worse yet. In Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Incredible. You talk about not being able to see out of one eye and blind on the other. If you have your mind blinded, your eyes blinded, and your heart blinded. Wow. That is the purpose of the devil. And the second one is what we did with Tito. The devil wants to ensnare us. Ensnare us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance of to the acknowledging of the truth. Now listen, this is the good news. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That is the good news. The devil has ensnared people. But it's through repentance that they are able to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Children, the story of Tito was sad. But praise the Lord that it's not that way with us. Tito is done. Ain't no second chance for Tito but to give it to the cat for a little snack. But for us, if we ever find ourselves ensnared by the devil, let me give you the good news. You can recover yourself out of the snare of the devil through repentance. This is very clear to me over here in this verse. And the purpose, number three, is to destroy us. to destroy us. You know the verse there in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to do three things, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come, and Jesus says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Praise the Lord for his promise. For Jesus, he wants to give us life, but the devil is trying to destroy us. If you go in Ephesians, I know we're not talking about there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the battle there, the whole armor of God, it says that there's two different phrases there. He said that we should withstand the wiles of the devil, and then he talks about the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts. And one of the commentaries I was reading once upon a time when I was studying that passage was that he was explaining that in the time of Paul, there, of course, you know, all the different armies were trying to develop new techniques or new technology for their armors. Now, of course, they didn't have the bulletproof vest that they have today, but they were coming up with all kinds of different things. And one of the kinds was they had some kind of big metal, almost like scales, like they made like a jacket. And I'm sure it was clumsy, but they had to have some kind of joints where they will pivot, because, you know, a body moves. So if you have a straight jacket that won't allow you to move, will be super uncomfortable. Anyway, what they did is that the enemies will fire these fiery darts. They will dip their arrows in some kind of tar and light them up and shoot them, hoping to penetrate those weak joints. Okay? And they will penetrate it behind this big old metal jacket. What will happen? They will burn from inside out. You see? It will burn from the inside out. That would be very destructive. And that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do with us. He is very clever, and he wants to destroy us many times from the inside out. From the inside out. And that's what you will see by the lies that I have listed here. Again, the list could be many more. But I think I believe I have six lies here tonight to share with you. And all of these, I believe all of them, have to do with a fiery dart that the devil is trying to penetrate in our own self and burn us from within, destroy us from within. Lie number one, you can do this without any consequence. Okay? The devil is trying to convince people that you can live however you want to without any consequences. You can determine what is truth for you. You can determine what is truth for whatever. And we just live and there's no consequences. Okay? That's what the devil is trying to do. He even started with Adam and Eve. He says, you won't die. He said, you actually will get benefits from it, because now you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is going to be a benefit. Was that true? Of course not. He had consequences. He had consequences. And you young people, you know what the Nike slogan is. You know, you see it on t-shirts and on hats and on whatever. He says, just do it. Now, I don't exactly know what all they mean by that, because I never had an interview with the CEO of Nike, and he never asked my opinion either. But I wonder, what does that mean? Just do it. Now, if it's a good thing, of course, just do it. But I'm here to tell you, you need to stop and think, because that is not true. That you can do whatever you want to and you will not have any consequences. That is not true. There will be consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are consequences. You remember in science and in school, we learned that, I think it was the second law of thermodynamics, I forget which one it is anyway. Anyway, but it says for every action, there is always an equal or greater reaction. Right? Do you remember that in school? There are consequences. Don't just do it. Stop and think. Lie number two. And this is the one that is a little hard for me to process because it's so simple, but yet I have fallen for it. It is that nobody will ever find out. Right? Now, can you believe that nobody will ever find out? Of course, we know that God sees it, but we'll still fall for it because nobody will find out. It's kind of weird. We think of Jonah. Jonah tried to hide from God and didn't end up very well. He was the only man that we know of that was inside of a big fish, and he saw the inside of a fish and was able to live to talk about it. Okay, maybe other people have found out, but they never lived to talk about it. But Jonah did. Jonah did. Now you think about Joseph. We have the great example of Joseph there in Egypt. Sold as a slave, away from his family, away from his home congregation, without WhatsApp, without even Signal, without nothing. And there he is. And temptation comes. You remember Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife believed that lie of the devil that nobody will ever find out. But Joseph said these great words. He said, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he," or the boss, Mr. Potiphar, "he hath kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph understood that God will see his actions. Joseph understood that there's nothing hid from God. But today, I read an article some time ago. It was an article by Covenant Eyes. And they were, of course, they're combating the problem that we have in our society and in ourselves too, about pornography. And it was comparing pornography is able to stand on a three-legged stool. They compare it with this. And the three-legged stool that is propping up all this pornography and evil in our society, it said, the article writer named three things. And he said it's anonymous. In other words, nobody finds out. And it's accessible. And it's affordable. I'm not sure why affordable is there, because there's a lot of free stuff out there. But anyhow, and what their Covenant Eyes is saying is, why, if we can knock one of those props off, the stool would not be able to stand very straight. Okay? So that's why they are targeting the anonymous part. Right? That's what Covenant Eyes is. That way you have more accountability. You share with a group of trusted friends and share your struggles and get them to help you overcome this problem. That's a great idea. Great idea to destroy the lie of the devil that nobody will ever find out. Lie number three. And this is connected with the lie number two. But lie number three is that stolen waters are sweet. Again, whatever is done in secret is sweet. And this is the devil's specialty. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 9. That's where I got the phrase, stolen waters are sweet. And it's always amazing to me to think of how we are wired. And of course, we talked the other day that we come and we live a dead life, a dead spiritual life. And we are living by the desires of our flesh and of our minds. And I'm not exactly sure why this being sneaky is so tempting. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Why is it that we always get a thrill of doing the sneaky things. I know it probably varies from the person to person, depending on what kind of teaching and training you had. But it doesn't take long for children to start, you know, if mama said don't take a cookie, there's nobody watching, they go get a cookie. And they go hide in the corner and they think it tastes even better. Right? Or they go and steal the watermelons from the neighbors. You read the stories, right? In the church papers there, when the boys went and stole the watermelon from Mr. Tomas out there. And then they went and enjoyed it out there in the corn patch and then nobody watching. And of course, you know, their conscience was working, thankfully, right? And then they couldn't live with that conscience. But I'm just saying, there is something within us as human beings that we like to do the things that we shouldn't. There's an attractiveness there, and there is a lie from the devil. And this especially, as we talked about sensual things and sexual things, perversions and temptations. Here in Proverbs chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 13 through 18, is where I get this phrase. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on the seat in the high places of the city. Who call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, here's my phrase, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now back up to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Proverbs 7, verse 10. He says, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. There is the word that is describing the devil and the serpent, not showing her real purpose. But here he comes, a woman with an attire of an harlot. And then jump with me to verse 21. You can read the story there, what happens, or what he did, what she did with this person. And it was actually a simple one. In verse 7, he talks about a simple one, a youth, among the youth, a young man void of understanding. Is the subject here. He is the victim. But here in verse 21, which with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, all ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And I always, my desire is that the Lord will imprint these verses in our hearts. You know what the problem a lot of times as young people, as not even young people, I'm sorry. We always like to pick on young people when it comes to this thing, and we forget that we are the same. We think that it cannot happen to us. He said it will be different with me. I have enough strength to play with this. Under there, she had cast down many wounded. Yeah, many strong men have been slain by her. I can tell you stories after stories of prominent men, preachers even, that have fallen for the trap of adultery and fornication. And under these verses, I also, this afternoon, while I was going over all this, I wrote down Samson. Samson, the strongest man that ever lived on the face of the earth, he fell trap of this very thing. He said, I can handle it. I will tear up whatever they put in my way and I'll get away. And he got him. He got him. Don't ever think that it cannot happen to you. Don't say that you can handle it. The Bible is very clear that we need to stay away from this. And we must get a hold of this. I know today with our phones, it has changed the dynamics of what it used to be. I remember growing up in Central America and the city where I was born, in Santa Ana of El Salvador. There is a park there in that city that is known for its prostitution around it. So since I was very little boy, I knew what a harlot was. I mean, not by experience, of course, but I knew, you know, this park, we stay away from this. We don't go there. But today, we don't even have to go to the park there, to Santa Ana. You know, our phones has a capability of taking us there. There's documentaries there of that same park. Brothers and sisters, I don't know. We're going to have to tighten up. We're going to have to do something about this. Make sure you don't fall for these lies of the devil, that you can handle it and you can enjoy it. I must have to just share this as an admonition for the dating couples here. Please remember, as you court, you do not belong to each other until the day of marriage. Don't play games with this. It will get you. It will get you. And I'm sure we can spend the whole night here speaking about this and solutions to this and the dangers of it and the detrimental destruction that it brings. Many families have been torn apart. Many marriages have been just destroyed. Many lives have been destroyed because of sexual immorality. Because people keep falling for this lie that if you do the sneaky thing, it will be tremendously great pleasure. And it could be that it's a tremendous pleasure. But brothers, the consequences, I cannot comprehend the extent of the consequences. That's what we need to focus. That is not good for us. That is not good for us, like Brother Aaron was talking about. Lie number four. We're going to have to move here. Lie number four is that the devil does not want you to confess your sins. I wrote it like this. If you confess your sin, you are a coward. You are a coward. Proverbs 28 says these verses, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I found this verse when I was a very young Christian, and it has blessed my heart ever since. And I am a strong proponent of confession. We have talked about this. I know Brother Joshua Porter and I talked about this whenever he was at Dublin for revivals in October. But I'm not exactly sure what all the dynamics are about confession. Why is it so good and so powerful when we confess to somebody else? I know we have to confess it to God. I get it. Huh? But take, for example, something that has bothered you. Maybe you have had, I have had some battles in my life through my years that I could not shake off. Maybe one wasn't as bad, but I was struggling with bitterness against a particular person. And I battled with that, and I confessed to the Lord, Lord, I don't want bitterness toward this person. Because it is destroying my life. And it came to the point at one revival meetings, we were having a Dublin at a tent revival. Brother Vernon remembers that we had at a tent. It wasn't Brother Vernon that was preaching that time. But the Lord convicted me. And I said, I got to do something about this. I cannot get over it. And I responded. I responded when the invitation was given. Brother Jay was a pastor. I was not ordained at that time. And of course, you know, we gathered with him and he said, what is the problem? What's wrong? And I told him, Brother Jay, I need to confess this. And praise the Lord. I don't think I should say I never struggle with it, because that never, we never say never, always, and some of those words. But I found victory. I really did. I really did. I found victory for the simple fact I was willing to confess to somebody else. There is something there. I'm almost can become Catholic on that one. Now I know that the priest does not forgive sins, but the Catholics are strong that you cannot find forgiveness without the priest. Now, that's too far. I get it. But there's something powerful there, and Brother Joshua Porter can explain it better than I can what happens. But it has to do with something when we verbalize what's going on. Either we're serious, right? If you're willing to go and tell Brother Jay, I am struggling with bitterness against this person. Boy, I was serious. Huh? There's no backing out then, right? I'm just sharing this with you. If you have struggles in your life that you cannot overcome, please find somebody to confess. It doesn't even have to be the preacher, by the way. But if you confess it, you will find. You will find. And I know the devil is trying to tell us, no, don't do it, don't do it. They're going to think whatever. I thought Brother Jay was going to think that I'm an ugly sinner, which I am. By the way, I might well recognize it, right? But it was a blessing. It was a blessing. And I always have to think of the little story there in Mark chapter 10 of the blind Bartimaeus. You remember the story of Bartimaeus? He sat by the way begging because a blind person can't work. He don't know how to read a tape measure without his eyes. And he sat there begging, and he heard that Jesus was coming by. And he started yelling. He says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the people were so embarrassed of him. They said, "You don't be making so much ruckus out here. Be quiet. Shh. Hey." And you know what Bartimaeus did? I love it. I love it. He said he even cried even more, a great deal. He said, "The Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me." And the beautiful picture is that Jesus heard him. It didn't matter what other people thought of him. It did not matter. And he called for him. Now the people were on his side. Bartimaeus, he's calling for you. Come on, let's go. He's calling for you. And he gets to Jesus, and Jesus asked him, you know, "What do you want me to do?" And Bartimaeus, I can almost say, "Jesus, come on, that I may receive my sight. That's what I want. That's what I need." And Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. I just want to give you an encouragement, brothers and sisters. Whenever you are struggling whether to confess something or not, I want to encourage you to find help. Don't worry about what people are going to think, okay? Don't worry about that. You need help, and you must find help. Especially whenever we find ourselves trapped in some vices, in some of this sexual immorality, we must find help. We must find help. So remember, be a Bartimaeus. Confession is part of being a contrite heart. Confession is part of recognizing that we have a humble spirit. Our spirit is broken from sin, and we need the reviving of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me to think that sometimes we don't want people to think that I'm a sinner. They already know that we are, right? We can't hide it, but we think we can. Okay, let's keep going here. Line number 5. Now, this is for those of us that are in the fight, in the way to Canaan, but the devil is always trying to remind us that you have left something wonderful in Egypt. You have left something wonderful in Egypt, and you know what I mean by that. I've never been to Egypt, but you know what I mean. I've been in the world. And those people in Numbers 11, it says there was a mixed multitude. Whatever that phrase meant, there was a mixed multitude among them that fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish. We remember what we did eat in Egypt freely. And they remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What else do they want it? You know, I always have said if we could find manna today, we would put all the health magazines and all the health benefits, all those organic, whatever, all those healthy people, we'll put them out of business. The manna was the best ingredients you will ever find. It was so powerful that even their shoes did not waste it away. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, those people eating manna. But here they are, murmuring. Murmuring. And you know what? Where in the world are they talking about all the whips and all the brick that they had to go and make? They never mention it. You see how blind we can be? And the devil is reminding us. I don't know why you struggle in the world. It could be your music. It could be the parties. It could be the dances. It could be the magazines. It could be the movies, the sports, etc., etc., etc. You can fill in the blank. The devil is going to try to tempt you in those things. Don't fall for it. Focus in the wonderful manna that the Lord has given to us. I shall not want, it says Psalm 23. Find your fulfillment in the Word of God. The devil doesn't want you to remember the bitterness, the disillusions that you had, the sadness, the guilt, the hammering of your conscience, the fear of death, the nightmares after you watch a horrible movie. He don't want you to think about that. Remember the consequences. And the last one is that devil wants to, it's a lie that you have plenty of time. Okay? You have plenty of time. We know that the Bible explains how short our life is. I have never found an older person saying that life was long. Now, I know some of them say it was hard. But they say, they all tell me that it's short, and I'm starting to believe them. I'm believing them. But the devil says you have plenty of time. I remember I was witnessing to one of my uncles. My dad comes from a family of 10, and there's only 4 of them that are serving the Lord. Praise God, my dad is one of them. But one of my uncles, I was trying to tell him, say, listen, uncle, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to get. Henry, he said, you know what? I prayed to the Lord. I asked the Lord that he will give me 5 minutes before I die so I can get ready with him. I said, Uncle Elmer, we don't have that. We don't even have that, the privilege to ask those things. You need to get right with the Lord now. Now, praise the Lord, he did a commitment to the Lord. I don't think he's doing very well spiritually because he never wanted to join a brotherhood. He thought he could do it on his own. And he's not doing very well in that aspect. So may the Lord have mercy and work, continue to work in him. But I'm here just to tell you that life is short and death is no respecter of person. That's all I'm trying to explain to you. In a way, I don't want to get you scared, but in the way, I want you to, the reality hit you in the face, right? Because we don't know. We don't know. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12. You remember the rich farmer, that his fields had produced abundantly that year. And he said he had a problem because his green beans could not contain everything that the land had produced. And he said, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to tear them down and I'm going to build them bigger. And I'm going to store all that stuff in there. And then he said, I'm going to tell my soul, kick back, put it in neutral. Let's coast through life, enjoy life. You have many goods for many years. He said, I'm going to enjoy life. And you know what? Jesus said these words, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He forgot that he did not have control of the most important thing that is life. Right? There's no respecter of person. I remember I tell this story whenever I preach this message. I tell this story of one night about 2 o'clock in the morning. I heard a big commotion and I woke up and I look out the window and I saw a taillight just still there. My first thought was somebody was pulling a trailer and ran off the road. So I decided I'm gonna go investigate. So I got in my little pickup truck. It was just out my lane, but of course, you know, at least on a pickup truck, you can gas on it if you need to. It's a little faster than running. So I go and look, and there was this young man. It was 19 years old. Of course, I didn't know that. And I go and shine my light on him, and there was no need to take a pulse. He had flipped over. He lost control of his pickup truck. He was not wearing his seatbelt. He was ejected out. And in the process, the front tire came on his head. And he was dead, completely dead. I called 911 and said, I need help. There's a fatality here. No need to take pulse. 19 years old. He had life by the horns, like we say. He was coming home. He was heading home from his girlfriend's house. And that was the end of his life. The end of his life. I don't know, young people, older people, I don't care how old you are, I'm here to tell you that life will end one day. And don't believe the lie that you have plenty of time. Somebody wrote a song many years ago. I think it was a lady, a young girl that wrote this song. And it says like this. The title of the song is I Have Plenty of Time. I'm sure you have heard it before. And probably you even know it by memory. But it says these words. It's a very sobering song. It says, I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the words I have heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of simple lives. It seems he spoke of mine. I think it's sinful lives. The preacher spoke of sinful lives. It seems he spoke of mine, but I was young. I have plenty of time. I walk on down life's pathway, living as I wish to live. How to beat the other fella. How to get what life could give. Making money isn't sinful. Having fun is not a crime. So I just wait. I got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound, to eternal darkness or to heaven's grounds. I'm just a young man, not yet in my prime. So I just wait. I got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life seems I'd pass away. And millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name he calls is mine. But I thought that I had plenty of time. Eternity waits. I got plenty of time to think of all the days that Christ could have been mine. Now my chance is over. Earth days I've left behind. You and I have plenty of time now. I got nothing but plenty of time. I don't know how is your life here tonight. We want to give an invitation again. If somebody knows that you're not right with the Lord, don't push it off. The Lord is calling. to get right with the Lord. Come now, says Isaiah chapter 1 and 18, and let us reason together. In the Spanish it says, let's get this account settled. Estemos a cuenta. Let's sing two verses of song. And if anybody would like prayer, or he wants to repent or something, confess something, you can stand to your feet or raise your hand and I'll recognize you. We'll be glad to pray with you afterwards. What should we sing, Brother Jeremy?